Well, we're still in Lord's Day 38, looking at the Sabbath day, remembering the Sabbath day. And I enjoyed Psalm 131, one of the songs of ascent, so much, looking at the whole theme of rest and contentment in God. I thought we would return to another one of those songs, and it's Psalm 122 this evening. Psalm 122, it's on page 711 of the Pew Bibles. It's another song of ascent, another psalm of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up to the testimony of the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgments, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Let's pray ourselves now. Dear Father, help us to appreciate our calling. Like the psalmist, like David, teaches us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that is, Lord, for us, that's the church. It's not just a city far away, but it's the church of the Old Testament, and Lord, it's the church of today as we think about Jerusalem throughout the Bible. And Lord, we rejoice that we are a part of your church, that we can go up to worship you, and that you are here, and that you are present, that you gladly receive our thanksgiving and our praise, that we could do it together. And Lord, help us to be people of prayer for the sake of the church, for her growth, for her constant reformation, for her safety, for her endurance, for her ministry. Help that to be an important part of our calling and our ministry during this coming week. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we could combine Psalm 122 with the two psalms beforehand, at the beginning of this kind of separate, we could say, kind of a separate hymn book within the book of Psalms, the Song of Ascent, the kind of psalms, poems that were written for the sake of pilgrims going up to Jerusalem, especially at the three big feasts of the year, the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths, three times, when they particularly went up from all over Israel and even beyond the borders of Israel to go up and to sacrifice, to feast, to bring up offerings, to worship as fellow followers of the living God. So Psalm 120, without reading it or going into it, is a psalm of somebody who is not able to go up to feast. And he writes of his distress, of not being able to journey along with his fellow brothers and sisters in the faith, and the kind of opposition he was feeling outside of the borders of Israel. Psalm 121 is a pilgrim on the way. So kind of a journal on the way up to Jerusalem, longing for that, looking to the mountains, to the hills, for the help that comes from the Lord that we confess together tonight, and rejoicing in God's keeping and his protection as they travel the road from all sorts of different places up to Jerusalem. Dangerous roads, roads where there were robbers and thieves. And so, speaking of that, help on the way. And then, Psalm 122 is more the psalmist or the pilgrim actually now arrived at his destination. And speaking of the past times, he's gone up to Jerusalem, and he's experienced worship right up to the present day, that he's now again here He's traveled and he's arrived at a journey's end. Now I just want to look at three parts of that experience for David and for anyone else as they recite this and pray this and sing this on the way up to worship and connect it to our worship here and our enjoyment of the Lord's Day every single week and what we should be about and experiencing and enjoying as believers. So, first of all, journey's end, the psalmist speaks of his joy. So first of all, joy. And the language in the first couple of verses is interesting because he goes back and forth between the past and the present. So there's a sense in which he's combining together all the different times he went up and all the different times that God's people have gone up to Jerusalem to worship. Gone up to the temple, gone up and seen the thrones and the palaces, gone up and seen the beauty of Jerusalem. And he's talking about how glad he has been and how glad he is now. When he's traveling and people said to him, let's go up to the house of the Lord. And every time they've said that, and now as it's happening again, I'm rejoicing. It's a lifelong experience of being rooted in that experience of worship along with God's people, that experience of joy, that hope, that when I go up there, God is, it's not that he's present only there, but in a particular way, when all of Israel goes up together, he's present. The feast days are, a remembrance of God's work of redemption in the past. For example, Passover, deliverance from Egypt, the survival of their firstborn, Egypt finally telling them to go, here, take these treasures and go. A redemptive and historical meaning. Now, we all have places where memories run deeper than other places. They might be ordinary places to other people, but to us, they speak of something deeper. And we might go there and remember where we grew up, if that's different from where you are now. The house that we grew up in, a particular place we might go to on vacation with family members, or just a significant place in our history where if we go there, the history comes back to us. And for David and for these other pilgrimages, thinking about being in Jerusalem, then going up and experiencing that journey again and then coming to Jerusalem, it's the sense of excitement in remembering what God has done and that consistent enjoyment of that voyage and that experience together. And we're meant to hear that excitement in his voice. Our feet, and we could translate it this way, our feet are now standing within your gates. Because it can be kind of in the past, but it's more a declaration that our feet are now standing at the end of the journey right here within your gates, O Jerusalem, and how glad we are. There are places like that we would like to go. I have a particular bucket list event that I would love to go to the beaches of Normandy someday, where the Allied ships and soldiers and everything in that, that great day, June 6, 1944. All of those hosts of ships and landing ships and soldiers and weapons and everything else to finally, deal that blow to the German army. And there's actually this ongoing celebration of that, where they actually go and they do these cutouts of bodies on the beaches of Normandy. You may have seen it. It came up on my Facebook not too long ago. And people will go with cutouts and they'll kind of dig out the sand or use a rake or something like that, and then they'll take away the cutouts. And there are 9,000 of them because there were 9,000 Allied and German soldiers that died around that time of the landings on the beaches of Normandy in France. And so that, you know, that place, to go to that place is more than just kind of going to a dot on a map. It's going to a place where significant things happen and where you could almost feel actually being in that place a little bit more of what happened. There's something transcendent about certain spaces. And the psalmist, that's what he's feeling. This is a place that speaks, where you can feel that God loves his people. And this is a place where we meet with the Lord. And that's why he's so excited. Sinclair Ferguson on something I read from him, or maybe one of his sermons, he related it, Psalm 122, his 3 points were different postcards that somebody might send from a vacation. I'll bring it up to date. Perhaps it's an Instagram post where you take a selfie or someone takes a picture, and then you post it so that other people can see and you can share the experience of, you know, being on the beaches of Normandy or somewhere else where you really would like to be. And he expressed it this way, verse 2 in English parlance: I can't believe that I actually am here. At last. That's the expression of joy that David is trying to capture here in the first couple of verses. It's the joy that we should feel every time we go up to church. And sometimes we don't feel it with the same kind of verve or excitement, but it is the same kind of confession that we have. How glad I was when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. And it's the same as our fellow believers, but it's even deeper because of the work that God has done and the number of people that on any given Sunday go up to worship and say to us, let's go up to the house of the Lord. This great doxology from near the end of the Bible, from the book of Jude, I think is kind of similar in capturing this excitement. It's the same kind of language as, you know, coming up to the Lord, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I mean, that's kind of Jerusalem temple language. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And it speaks not only, because the psalm is not just thinking about the presence, the past and the present, but also the future, because that language, as we saw from Revelation 21 at the beginning of the service, the language of Jerusalem is not just now or in the past, but it's the hope of the future, heavenly Jerusalem. And, you know, remarkably, that's a place where not only we will be rejoicing, but God will be rejoicing when we are finally all together with all of God's people in that heavenly Jerusalem. So at journey's end, there's this joy. Second, at journey's end, there's this communal praise, verses 3-5. Because the pilgrims are coming from all over Israel, and perhaps even some from outside of Israel that are there for various reasons, but are believers and come up to Jerusalem to worship. These multitudes that are scattered in all different directions, but find their unity, find their purpose together in this city. Now, this Jerusalem is nothing compared to some of our big cities. I mean, in size, it's nothing compared to Seattle. Although, speaking of being compact together, that was his experience. He would see Jerusalem from the outside, but then he would come and he would enter in through the gates. And suddenly there was probably 500,000 people sometimes in Jerusalem. And it's a small city. And not, you know, that it wouldn't usually have that kind of population at all. There's a sense of, I go up as an individual, and then there's this shared life there. And this realization, that's what I'm a part of. That's who I am. I'm one part of this broader church. But there we are one, we're unified. And the picture is of tribes going up. A tribe from Reuben and from Gad and from Benjamin and the other tribes. Different tribes, different personalities, different traditions even, different ways of doing things. But then they meet one another and they're together there. That's like church, you know. People, we wouldn't necessarily, all of us in this fellowship, hang out together or know each other in other places. But here we're one and we're unified in the gospel. And this sense in David, this enjoyment of all of this, tribes from different places compacted together in Jerusalem, that's supposed to be part of our life as well. Ready always to cheerfully worship with God's people. It's part of our identity. It's part of who we are, that we worship and we pray together and we pray for one another. It's part of our joy, no matter what's going on, no matter what disagreements we might have or tension that there might be. We go up and we're unified in the gospel. There's a lot of diversities, but in these three feasts, there's unity. And unity is not found in wearing the same clothes, having the same opinions, but the purpose to praise the name of the Lord, this communal praise, this act of communal loyalty to God that is deeper with one another than on our own, safer with one another than on our own. This commitment and obedience, even years after the Lord had commanded that this is the way it was supposed to be, right? They are loved and they are forgiven, and so they come up together and they worship and they love and they forgive. I like Calvin's words on this. My printer was not working today. That's why my iPad, and I had to take the big commentary up instead of just copying a page. But he writes, "By this example we are taught that our joy in like manner should be doubled when God by his Holy Spirit not only features each of us, not only frames each of us to the obedience of his word, but also produces the same effect upon others. That we may be united together in the same faith. So stubborn and rebellious is human nature that the great majority of mankind invariably murmur against God whenever he speaks. We have, therefore, no small ground for rejoicing when all harmoniously rank themselves with us on the side of God. Such as translate with those who said to me, deduce this meaning. I take delight in the company of those who allure me to the service of God and offer themselves to me as companions that we may go to the sanctuary together." I like that language. I take delight in the company of those who allure me to the service of God, who encourage me with their attendance, with their words. Let's go up to the house of God together. That's supposed to be our joy, our motivation every Sunday. So journey's end, we see this joy, we see this communal praise, and finally we see the peace that David prays for. It's in quotations in verses 6b and 7, because that's actually his prayer, and he's praying himself, and he's teaching us to pray it, that we might consistently pray for the church. And it means that pilgrimages, or pilgrims and followers of Jesus, should make it a habit to pray for the unity and the peace and the security of the church, both the local church, and our hearts should be focused throughout the week in praying for the needs of the universal church. We should make it a habit to think about what God is doing, how he's building his church, where the church is needy and troubled, and we should be praying for the growth and the health of the church around the world. It's more than just a physical place. David, even in this language, in praying for peace and prosperity, knowing that there's such a lack of peace and prosperity very often in the city that's supposed to bear God's name. He knew that more than anybody. He knew about his own heart, his own failures. And it's like David is looking through the fog of all the messiness of our sin and the brokenness of even the greatest cities. And he's seeing something better, something that this is a figure of, a metaphor of, something that is in the future still, the heavenly Jerusalem. And that will be more than just the tribes, but my brethren or my my family and my companions, my family and my friends. It's going to be more than just fellow Israelites. But like Revelation speaks over and over again, it's all the nations. It's people from every tribe and tongue and nation there together praising the Lord. It's just no individualism. This is the company of believers, the company of saints. It's not a relationship with Jesus that can remain personal or private, a protected religiosity that just cares about comforts, fits my comfort level. No, this is for the sake of my brethren, my brothers and sisters, and my companions. Peace be within you. This is Jerusalem. In the language of the Bible, this is the church. This is where our hearts and our passions should tend towards. This is God's bride. This is God's people. It's the assembly of the redeemed. The least thing we should do is to pursue, as he concludes, pursue the good of the church. Let me conclude with some words from Hebrews chapter 12. Perhaps the New Testament book that most quotes the Old Testament and most reflects on what all of that from the Old Testament means for a New Testament believer. Verses 22 through 24. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Let's pray together. Oh, please, dear Father, give us the joy of David and those saints in the Old Testament going up. Lord, traveling on the way, think about all their problems back home and all of their struggles and their financial needs and their relationship issues, just like us. But going up and looking forward to being in that place. And Lord, we don't have to walk up to a city far away anymore. And so we're thankful because Jesus Christ has opened the doorway through to the throne of grace, fully, freely for us to come. But on the other hand, Lord, we do walk up. We leave our homes and we travel here to be with each other. And we travel here to seek unity together and to pray with one another and to combine our energies and gifts together to serve you and to serve each other and to serve this world. So bless us in that and please give us the joy of worshiping you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.